fill in with what we looked at last time. We build on that. Praise God for the way he's working, with what he's showing, how he confirms a message, how, praise God, we're learning. It's a lifetime's school, a lifetime's university, this walk, isn't it, of learning to hear from God, walk in the Spirit, be open to the open and sensitive to his leading and what he places in one's heart. And so, praise God, all of these things that we're going to be looking at, we are familiar with. We already know the principles, but there's somehow, isn't it, when God begins to reveal it again, how it does a new work in our hearts. We're continuing Romans 14. Now, we've been praying in this assembly for unity in the Spirit. And in a sense, now don't get me wrong when I say this, in a sense you can question, why are we praying for unity? Why are we praying for unity? The title of the message, by the way, is Freedom and Responsibility, isn't it? Or Liberty and Responsibility, continuing from last week. But why are we praying for unity? Because surely all we've got to do is remove those things that cause division. You see, the Spirit is working that unity. And the point about, okay, pray for unity, believe for it, seek it, desire it, but the point is, it's the same as yielding to the Holy Spirit. If each one of us individually will yield to the Holy Spirit, remove those things that are preventing him from doing his work, unity will occur. The work of the Spirit lives his own life. God lives his own life. It's the life that lives itself. The work of the Spirit will continue unhindered if you and I get out of the way. And so this is what we're looking at. Praise God. What is it we're to seek? And what a wonderful word came through to confirm that our greatest blessing is our union with Christ. But what does that mean? How does it affect us? What does it actually mean? And we're also going to be looking at what does it mean to actually seek. When God says, you know, humble yourself, or pride is the problem, and we all take it up, don't we? We pay lip service. Okay, pride is the problem. What does it actually mean? What does it mean to be one with the Lord? To be humble before him? To allow the Holy Spirit to have his way in our life? What does it mean that his power, his will and purposes flow through us? Well, let's begin to have a look at this. Praise God. Romans chapter 14. And we'll continue from where we left off. It says in verse 18. We'll just recap there. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Not necessarily the world there, but certainly those who are in Christ, fellow believers. The person who serves Christ in these things, praise God, is approved by all men. It is witnessed that this truly is a man of God. So, verse 19, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify or build up another. We are to pursue those things. Not things, as in like the things that I want, or the things that pertain to self, or the things that gratify my flesh. What do I want? I'm at liberty, I'm free, I can do what I want. What we pursue, how can I promote peace in the assembly? What is it that heals the divisions? How can I, in seeking these things, what is it that's going to heal the hurts? That's going to repair the breaches? What is it that's going to build up the body of Christ? Not what is best for me, what is best for what I want, my plan, my career, my life. Let's start with the sure foundation of this before we look at all the great and glorious end time prophetic things that are going to come from this. Let's look at the basis. Turn back a bit, Romans chapter 14. And here's the heart of the matter. Don't you just love it when Scripture says in one or two sentences, more or less the whole walk in a sentence? And we're going to spend a lifetime learning what this means. It takes a few minutes to hear it and read it, But from here on in, from the rest of our lives, God is going to be working this out. 24/7, every second of every day for the rest of your life till the Lord comes for us and catches us away, we are going to be learning this one. Romans chapter 14, verse 7 says, "For none of us lives to himself, no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." We belong to him. We are placed in his assembly, his body, to serve him, not ourselves. Now you say, well, yeah, I know that. Well, hang on a minute. Every day, when you or I get up in the morning, whatever, we get dressed, whose day does that belong to? The thing you see in the mirror, who does it belong to? Is every part, every portion, every aspect of your life, of my life, does it belong completely to the Lord? Or have we reserved some part of it for ourselves? Are we trying to use some part of this glorious liberty wherewith God has set us free? Are we still reserving some portion for selfish use? Do we still allow ourselves some areas of sin or compromise because, well, God knows I'm only flesh. I'm comfortable with it for my own reasons. Friends, for conscience sake, that means, are we pleasing to the Father? Do we live our life for the glory of God because we're pleasing to the Father? The clothes that we wear, our appearance, the way we come over. And yes, I'm learning this one. I haven't bothered much with the way I look, with the way I dress, because I feel comfortable. Up to now, I've felt fairly comfortable in my appearance, and okay. But the Lord's beginning to do a work. Is it really a question of what I feel comfortable in it? Or am I seeking God? Is my conscience telling me, does this actually please the Father? I am presenting to the world a Father who loves, a Father who cares, a Father who is concerned about every detail of my life. Not, you know, not in a petty sense, but in an intimate sense, the fact that he cares about all of it, because the atonement covers everything. Jesus died for every part of my life. So does every part of my life glorify him? Or am I trying to reserve some of it because of my own, whatever, self-image? It's no longer about self-image. Do I glorify my Father? Am I pleasing to God? Does my life preach my message? One thing to say and to preach and to, you know, we're seeking God, aren't we? And we know our theology and we're getting this revelation, but is every aspect of my life its own message, its own sermon? When people look at me, do they think this is a man, you know, okay, the world will think what it thinks, but basically, if we were to translate it, this is a man that God cares for. You can see that this is a man who is being blessed, who is being provided for. Do we speak of redemption? Does our whole life, our whole countenance speak of redemption? Or are we just, what are we doing, feeding on the husks of religion? Are we still as sick and as poverty stricken as the world? Are we under the blood of Jesus, or are we still under the curse? You know, what is our life telling? So we no longer live unto the Lord. So there's that, there's everything about us should speak of the Father's love, his concern, his grace, his care, that we are the redeemed of the Lord. Not in a vain, arrogant way, but just that supernatural countenance upon us, what we call naturally supernatural. Or supernaturally natural. You know, you just go about your life, your whatever it is God has given you to do, and God is with you. It's not like you're trying to do something, or you're trying to be religious, or you're making a special effort with theology. You walk with God, and he with you. He's where you go. That's what it is to be joined to the perfect life of Christ. We are one with him. The Holy Spirit flows through us. We're one spirit with God. Not a glass of water, where the two are separate. You've got the water in the glass, but a river. and you cannot tell the difference when a river meets, you know, a tributary meets the river, where the water joins, you can't tell the difference. It's flowing into one. And that's how we move, by the Spirit. We are joined to deity. We are one Spirit with a living God. And this is what we seek. He is the one we seek. What does it mean to be joined to the perfect life of Jesus? Do we spend enough time seeking that? Or do we seek the things that that provides? This has been our problem. Yes, God has promised thousands and thousands, 7,000 promises, which are his provision to us. It does not make sense for him to promise and not fulfill those promises. But the point is, the conditions of those promises is that we seek him, seek his kingdom. Is that the one thing that matters to us is his glory, our relationship to him, what it means to be united with him, to be one Spirit with him, the full understanding, the full experience of that. If we're seeking him, if we're seeking that, if we're seeking his kingdom, then all those things shall be added. He made those promises because he knows what we need. So, praise God, you're saying to me, what has that got to do with unity and assembly? What has this got to do with what we're looking at? If we truly believe that, if we truly believe our prayers for unity and assembly, we are going to be seeking, pursuing those things that make for peace and the things that edify one another. Let's put it another way. We're going to be removing the problems, but let's have a look at this. 1 Corinthians 10. The scriptures there speak of pursuing, an active seeking after, isn't it? A pursuing, because these things will never pursue us. We have to pursue them. We're in a battle, spirit versus flesh. And so these godly things will never pursue us. We have to pursue them. 1 Corinthians 10. And start with verse 23. All things are lawful for me. So there's our liberty, there's our freedom. We can do what we want. In that, you know, you think, a lot of people can read that and think, oh great, I can do whatever I like, because it just says here all things are lawful for me. But let's continue. If our heart is right, let's continue. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify or build up. This is what we should be seeking. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. The basis is that we belong to the Lord, whether we live or die with the Lord's. We're not to seek our own things. Selfish, I, me, my needs. Seek one another's own. Seek one another's things. If we could spend time praying one for another, forgetting our needs would get met much quicker. This is where we're missing it. This is the problem. We're seeking the wrong things. We're occupied with the wrong things. We cannot be occupied with our pain, our situations, our problems, how we feel, and occupied with doing God's will at the same time. We have got to make a choice. And as we let go in faith, leaving that situation to God, acknowledge him in it, commit it, and get on with seeking the kingdom, labouring in the Lord's vineyard, he will supply. But we've got to be confident that he'll do that, because every second spent outside total faith in God is of necessity a second spent ministering to self, and it's a second lost to the kingdom. You cannot seek self's things and the kingdom's at the same time. And so total faith. God is bringing us to a place of total faith where we have absolutely no regard for our life whatever. Because it is simply a vessel for the Lord Jesus Christ to live his life in and through. It's not what I want, it's what he wants. He gives me the choice in his grace. But it's his life. I have no right to say, well, I think I'm going to do this today. That doesn't mean I have to pray and fast over every single decision, but it means as I get dressed in the morning, glory to God, good morning, Father, How do you feel about what I'm wearing today? Does this glorify you? My plan today to go into town to do whatever, do some shopping, Father, I commit it to you, into your hands. And you seek the presence of God. Or when we go into work, we don't work simply. I trust as believers, we're not working simply to pay the bills. The world does that. There are bills to pay, but we're there to glorify God. We're there because he's given us that to do as part of our provision. And we're there as witnesses, whether we say anything or not. But our life does the speaking. We go there with God. We go in his presence. We're lights in that world of darkness. Praise God. Doesn't matter what we do, as long as it's a scriptural, ethical thing, how we make our living, we are disciples of Christ, set in this assembly to function as disciples. We're here tonight, we're being prepared for our ministry. You have a ministry. You have gifts. God has set within you, by setting within you the Holy Spirit, he's set within you a gift or gifts with which to serve the body of Christ. Not yourself. God hasn't given you faith to try and pull things out of heaven to see what you can get. Faith is about what you can give. You're a channel, you're a vessel of God's grace. Some people who are struggling financially, they're struggling financially not because they're not in faith, but because you're not giving, as an example. Now let that sink deep into your hearts. Some people are struggling with healing, not because they're not in faith for healing, but some aren't stirring up the gifts of healing that God has given them. Have you thought of it from that point of view? This is what we need to be pursuing as an assembly. God has set the gifts in the church. I know we can say, well, God expects us to mature in the faith, and faith from the word, and the fruit of faith, and the gifts are for the evangelist, and they're there for babes, but as mature saints we should just be believing God. Yes, okay, there is a place for that. But God has set the gifts in the church. And the practice of it is that a lot of manifestations come through the gifts. I'm not saying all the time and every time, but we've got to let the Spirit move. We've got to allow the Holy Spirit to be sovereign. And he will manifest in his time and way. And a lot of it is through the gifts within the assembly. Let us pursue those things that make for peace, whereby we may edify one another. Not do what we want. Yes, we got liberty. We can. But are we ministering in love one to another? Are we sensitive to where that new Christian is, that maybe they will be offended, they will be caused to stumble by our liberty? Because what that means is they may copy outwardly what we're doing. Well, brother so-and-so's doing it, so I can do it. But they're not in that place yet to understand the implications of what they're doing. Their conscience is in a place of being educated. God is educating our conscience all the time. Dangerous and dishonest to sin against your own conscience. You may think that you can't do that, but because somebody else is doing it, you go ahead and do it. For you, that is sin. God has to bring us all to a place where we know that what we're doing and why, and it's right with God. It's not because we're copying somebody else. We do not live for ourselves. Let no one seek his own, but each the other's well-being. It says, let no one seek his own. There's an instruction that's almost like a command. Don't seek your own, but the other's well-being. Let's skip down, because this is again speaking of the same thing about conscience, about eating and drinking, buying things in the market. And it says in verse 31, and I want to get to the heart of it first, before we look at the other things. And starting in verse 31, it says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. give no offence either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the Church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. All things to all men, if by any means some can get saved. This is the heart that God is raising up. The heart of the servant. We are servants to one another's conscience. Now, yes, we looked at that last time. That means some unscrupulous, some selfish individuals may seek to manipulate and control that. But that will give itself away. God will not allow that. That also implies that people are growing up as well, taking responsibility. But we're not here to please ourselves. Now, that doesn't mean we have to try very carefully, treading on eggshells, mustn't say or do anything in case we offend somebody. Be yourself in Christ, but let Jesus bring you to that place where you realise nothing, not one iota of my life is for selfish use. I'm not coming to these meetings to please myself, to present myself as anything, but we're coming to serve. As we come with the attitude to serve, there are people here who have needs. And yes, I've been praying and praying and praying, you say to yourself. I've been praying for months. There are people who have needs here. Have we ever thought that God may want to use us as a vessel of the answer to that prayer? Do you understand what I'm saying by that? We're praying and praying and praying, Lord, heal sister so-and-so, heal brother so-and-so, bless brother so-and-so. And what we're saying is, well, yeah, I know maybe Kim will be used in a gift there, or brother so-and-so, he's got a lot of faith, maybe God will use him, or I know brother, sister so-and-so, they're wealthy, God will use them to bless. Does it not occur to you that maybe God wants to use you to give? According to James 2, those who say, be warm, be filled, but nevertheless they do not give, they do not practically supply, their faith is no better than the faith of demons. You know, is it? It's just a word. Be warm, be filled, God will provide. Well, maybe God has blessed you so that you could be the vessel of that provision. Same with healing. Does it occur to you that if you're believing God, just your word of faith? I'm not saying it is, I'm just saying the attitude. Let's be real about our prayers. We somehow, it's like still theoretical, isn't it? We sort of put it off over in the corner and somebody else will act their faith. Somebody else will have the faith to be the channel of God's blessing in that situation. The reason the church, the early church, moved like it did in the book of Acts is because every single member fulfilled his or her ministry. Now, praise God, if, you know, you don't step out beyond your present level of anointing. When you're in faith for a thing, you know it, is what I'm saying. Don't all get under condemnation and think, oh, well, I've got to do it all now. That's not what I've said. As we make ourselves available with the attitude that this is not about me, I'm here to serve. You've given me a gift. There's something you've put within me to serve the body of Christ. If we're fulfilling that, that's all we're saying here. You haven't got to meet every need. I trust you understood what I was trying to say with that. It's the attitude that this is not, Lord, let the brethren minister unto me. I've got a need. Let all the faith of the church be about ministering to me. No, God has placed us in the assembly to learn, to grow. Yes, to receive, praise God. To receive, we all have a need. But hopefully to grow in faith, in the heart, in commitment, to where we then begin to desire, Lord, how can I be used to bless my brother or sister? What is it that will heal this hurt? I see there's a division. I see there's a need. And we begin to pray, we begin to make ourselves available. And if we're to be the ones through whom God will provide that need, we're in that place. We're ready to give, we're ready to serve. What I'm talking about, what I'm coming against, is this attitude, somebody else will do it. It's not my problem. I've prayed, somebody else can deal with it. Do you understand where we're coming from in this? If we're truly the Lord's, if we're truly part of this assembly, we will know what it is to suffer with those that suffer. You won't have to work it up. You will know what the needs are. We'll be involved in it. You'll know when somebody's being blessed. You'll pick that up. You'll be as blessed as that person. It's a real blessing. It's a real privilege. Going out to India, representing this assembly, because I know the prayer that's gone. The thing that's blessing me about it is that everyone's involved in it. God has blessed mightily, financially and spiritually. I've picked it up in the spirit. Something's happened. There's a change taken place. Something has occurred spiritually. Something will occur when I'm there. You just know it. Something special. That anointing, that authority. God has gone before and prepared the way. And I know I'm going to come back and bring a brilliant report. Why? Because you've all got behind me in prayer. You're going out there. Not just me. You are. You're there. And when I come back and give that report, God will be saying to you, this is what I have done through your prayers. That's how it works. That's how it works, friends. So, praise God. I'll be back telling people what God has done through your prayers. What a blessing. This is what's encouraging about it. We're not one or two individuals struggling and labouring and trying to accomplish something. The whole assembly is involved in it. Philippians chapter 2 saying the same thing. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4 says, let each of you look out not for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. There's the balance. Our faith is to serve one another. Now, how does this work? How do we do that without treading on eggshells? As we become sensitive to the Holy Spirit, we are ourselves in Christ, and he will work through us that we don't willfully, knowingly offend a brother or sister. If that comes up, then we know what that is. That's exposures. God allowed it for a reason. And then this is where healing in the relationship works, isn't it? This is where a need of deliverance is exposed, or repentance, where these things are exposed. But the heart is to serve as Jesus served. So what's the problem? Well, you know what I'm going to say, don't you? You know what the issue is here. Now, it's no good just saying, well, it's pride. It's obviously pride that's a problem. Let's have a look at this. In Zephaniah. Old Zephaniah, praise God. Before Haggai. In the clean pages. The less visited. Praise God, Zephaniah. Where's Zephaniah? We'll find Haggai and work back towards Isaiah. We'll find Zephaniah. Praise God. Zephaniah. Right, doctrine of the remnant. A remnant is what remains after God's got through with judgment. Faithful, cleansed and humble. If we remember, faithful, cleansed and humbled. We're not humble unless God has humbled us. We're not going to sit here and say, I'm no longer proud. God has dealt with my pride. Finished. Praise God, I can now sit here, spend the rest of my life humble. That's not how it works. Praise God. It's a daily battle. Okay, it's a daily walk. But let's look what God does. In the end time, by the time it's all finished, when Jesus returns, his feet touch Mount of Olives. Okay, Jew and Gentile in him will be cleansed, faithful and humbled. Jew and Gentile in him. But we're first fruit. So what we're going to look at here, the context is actually more of the end time work leading into the millennium. But we're the first fruits. This is what God is doing with us through our trials and tests. The reason we're first fruits is because God, by his grace, has opened our eyes that these things are accomplished through trial and testing. Not just the theology of it, but we must submit to purging through trial. And that's what makes the difference between first fruits and the rest. between the man-child and the woman is that overcomers have submitted themselves to purging through trial. The cross, the work of the cross. But it's purging through trial. And that's what makes first fruits. So let's have a look at this, chapter 2. It's the same call is going out, the call to repentance. Some hear it, some don't. Some hear it now, some will hear it later. Chapter 2 and verse 3 says, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth. There you go. There's a call. To who? The meek of the earth. Those whom God is humbling. Who have upheld his justice. Who have made a stand. Who have walked uprightly. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. There's our preservation. There is the preservation of the righteous in a time of judgment. That as they seek him, as they seek righteousness, as they seek humility, God has promised there that it may well be that you'll be hidden in that time. While the world is being judged, the meek, those that are seeking righteousness, will be protected. Praise God. And here's judgment in verse 9. Here's judgment on the world's possessions. The world which is being dominated by the arrogant. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be like Sodom, people of Ammon like Gomorrah, overrun with weeds and salt pits. So there's God's judgments on it. And a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall plunder them, remnant of my people shall possess them. So there's a promise of victory over, you know, what the world is now dominating through their arrogance. And then go down to chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 3. In fact, no, that's chapter 3 and verse 9. Well, chapter 3 and verse 9. Why we're believing in restoration. For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord. There's our unity. This is what we're praying for. Through removing pride, through seeking God's will, through seeking humility, for seeking the low place, righteousness, and the things that make peace. There's our unity. As we yield to the Spirit by removing self-will, by removing, allowing God to remove the things whereby we resist him, letting him work in the affection of our heart, individually, corporately, that peace, that unity will be established. He says, I will restore to the people a pure language. What's that, English? What is it? That they all may call on the name of the Lord. No, we speak that one language, the language of faith, the language that God has put within our hearts. He caused confusion at Babel, didn't he, by giving different languages. But then we see in Pentecost, the book of Acts, all the different languages suddenly became united. Why? Through the Holy Spirit, he gave the gift of interpretation. So at Babel, what was split apart, the world and its ways and its kingdom through rebellion, now God, in the body of Christ, in his kingdom, through submitting to him, through surrendering to the Holy Spirit, unity. Why was Babel confused and confusion? Rebellion. Why is the body of Christ at one and unity, speaking that pure language? Surrendering to the will of God. Surrendering to the Spirit. And so with one voice, with one language, one tongue, the language of faith. Why? That they may all call on the name of the Lord. What? To serve him with one accord. Praise God. The power of that agreement, the power of that unity. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshippers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. That's an offering that he will accept. He will receive that. Yes, speaking of the millennium, of course it is. But remember, we're looking at us as first fruits. This is what God is doing in our lives now, by the fires. And you see, the significance of this is whatever the first fruits bring before God. That's what he can expect in the rest of the harvest. So everything in its time, the first fruits and then the rest. Praise God. In that day you shall not be ashamed for any of your deeds. There's complete forgiveness in which you transgress against me. For I will take away from your midst those who rejoice, what? In your pride. And you shall no longer be haughty. The remnant has been humbled. That's the first thing God does to make us pure and faithful. He humbles us. In my holy mountain, I will, listen, I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people. They shall trust in the name of the Lord. How clear can it be? Can't be any clearer than that, can it? And this is what God is doing. This is the sifting of the wheat and the tares, both in Israel and in the body of Christ. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness. John says that, doesn't he? By this we know the children of God and the children of the devil. Those who do righteousness are of God. Those who practice righteousness are of God. Those who practice unrighteousness are of the devil. Simple, isn't it? And God is so cleansing, so purging, we will not practice unrighteousness. He's promised, his work is to remove sin, the power of sin, the penalty of sin, the defilement of sin being removed from us. Speak no lies. That's not just your blatant lie, but we won't make a confession we don't mean. When we confess it, it's faith talking. Praise God, a commitment to it. Nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. There's that peace. There's that fearless existence in the presence of God. Now God's working this. Praise the Lord. I know the cross at times. Now trials, you know, in the flesh we hate trials. It's pain. It's not easy. It's painful. But as we continue, as we remain faithful to God in that, knowing why. This is the key, is knowing why we're going through that. Knowing what God is doing. That's the affection of our heart. Our eyes are on him. We're loving him anyway. He'll bring us through that. Purged, cleansed, humbled. Greater degree of revelation, a greater revelation of him, greater anointing, greater understanding, closer to him, purer to him. Every time we pray, we get a greater assurance that God has heard and answered our prayer. Every time we praise him, we get a greater manifestation of his presence in our life. Praise God. Just why? For pursuing the things that make peace. It's so easy in a time of fellowship, in a relaxed moment, a wrong thing can so easily be said, and it'd just be so easy, just everyone just to pick on that and point that out and make a thing of it, make an issue. But if we're pursuing the things of peace, those things are going to get less and less, and our attitude, our heart, one to another. You know, we talk a lot about love, don't we? We hear about love. And what is love, though? How does love manifest itself? Forgiveness. Preferring one another. Seeking the other's good. Putting that person first. There are practical manifestations of love. We've got an hour in prayer. 59 minutes spent for others. The remaining minute, thank you, Lord. You know my need. I consider it done in Jesus' name. Instead of the other way round. Lord, you know the assembly's need. Thank you, Lord, it's done in Jesus' name. And the rest of the time we pray in the Spirit until we've broken through for our need. Got it the wrong way round. Love has certain ways it manifests. Forgiveness. Not being proud, not being arrogant. Not being, look at me. And it's a work, isn't it? Oh, it is a working. We all embrace that in our hearts. Not one of us here says, oh, I wouldn't want that. We all want that. We all desire it. We're all believing for it. But when it comes to the trials that expose and remove the opposite, you know, we're not so good then at yielding to the Holy Spirit in it, are we, in that process? But we're getting there. We are getting there. We've understood, we're growing. And this year, as the power of the Holy Spirit becomes more and more apparent and manifest, as we begin to experience more of his work and grace and presence, that's only happening because we're yielding. He wouldn't be doing that unless we were yielding more. You know, we say this thing, don't we? I want more of the Spirit. No, we don't. No, no, no. The Holy Spirit wants more of us, is the thing. I have the Holy Spirit. Okay, praise God. But does the Holy Spirit have you? Now, when we can answer yes to that, is when we're going to see the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ isn't something more than we've already got by faith in him. It's a question of yielding to what he's giving us. And as we yield, we manifest more. Praise God. That's something to think about, isn't it? We could have experienced the fullness years ago. He's there. God does not give half. He doesn't give a fraction. When we were baptized in the Holy Spirit, when we got born again, filled with the Spirit, we got him all. He filled us completely with himself, fully. All that we will ever experience, all that we will ever have or be or know, came to us at salvation and being filled at the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Salvation and the baptism. Problem is, our hearts had to be enlarged to receive it more and more, bit by bit, more and more, in terms of the manifestation, in terms of our yielding to the Holy Spirit. It's as we yield, he will reveal more and more of himself to us. Praise God. It's as we overcome in our trials. This is where it's happening, friends. So none of these things are going to work in the assembly unless that is our attitude, unless we've come to serve, unless we've come to surrender, come to give our all. We sang that chorus again this evening, didn't we? Praise God. Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have and ever hope to be. Praise God, I'm glad we sang it. Should I ask why did we sing it? But we did. And that's how it is. That is the heart. Our entire being belonging to Jesus. And we're doing things for his glory, for his reasons. Praise God. And then he goes on in closing. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. For the sake of carnal things, things that you could have at any time, don't destroy what God is doing in another person's life. Don't be that person's judge or tormentor. Serve. Humble yourself. Allow that person room to grow, is what he's saying there. If after 5 years, yes, that person is still stumbling over whether or not he can eat pork, then there's a problem with him. But when they first get saved, when they first come to this assembly, give them that room to grow. Let them sit under the word. Let them benefit from the prayers of the saints for a while. Praise God. We're treating other people as we would want ourselves to be treated. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offence. Praise God. So we'll, back in Romans chapter 14, yeah. So we'll leave it there for the moment. There's more I wanted to say in that. And that's a message in itself about the defiling of the conscience through unbelief. We'll leave it there this evening. More next time. Praise God. But this is the heart that God is working. That which will serve. We're no longer going to speak evil or judge one another. But allow God to work his grace, his love in each one of us, to bring us each to that place. The fullness of Christ, yes, there is an individual aspect, but God has ordained that as an assembly, as a body, as a church, as an assembly, we will come to the fullness of Christ. So that each member makes up that fullness. And so we can't do this on our own. This is not every man for himself. Even though God has said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, there is that aspect. But part of that It's not scrambling every man for himself. The Holy Spirit, as we make ourselves available to him, will anoint us, will make us sensitive to the needs of those around us. Because without them, and it's part of working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, because without them, we won't make it. That's the point. It's not that we're being selfish in praying that now, but the fact remains that because God has ordained that we all attain as one, if one is struggling, then we're all being kept behind to a point. If in years and years to come, and that struggling person is struggling because of something they don't want to let go of, then God will purge the rebels. God knows the heart. You see what I'm saying? But for the moment, while God puts it on our hearts, we're praying one for another. We're committed to each other. Because it's the heart of Christ. Praise God. I trust you know what we mean. Because we've seen over the years, haven't we? We've been praying, we've been believing, standing with. But some just do not want to take up that cross. Some just do not want to grow up. God has something else for them. We leave them with God's mercy. But for those who mean business with God, who are committed, certain areas under certain trials get exposed. Bear one another's burdens. Pray for that individual. And it's the collective faith of the church that will see that person through. Praise God. And they're going to come in from the street, friends. They're going to come in all shapes and sizes. Right old state. They're not going to come in how we think they should. All prim and proper. And all clever and they know scripture. They're going to come in all sorts of oddities. We've got to have that commitment, compassion and faith to pray them through. For their deliverance. And it isn't only going to be Kim that's ministering deliverance to them. Did you know you can minister deliverance to people? Did you know that? That you have the faith, you have the authority in the name of Jesus to cast out demons. Praise God. Yes, you have. Amen. And this is where God is bringing us a ministry by the entire body of Christ, every member functioning in the place which God set it.